Praises due to Allah. Let Allah, peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad, His companions and followers. To proceed, we've reached in the lectures explaining the book Kitam al-Wafa fi Sirat al-Khulafa on the biography of the rightly guided Khalifs by Imam al-Khudri. And we've reached the Battle of Nahawan during the period of Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him. And the Battle of Nahawan was one of the most decisive battles during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab pertaining to Muslims in the Persian lands of Persia. So Yazdajird was the emperor of the Persians, and this man Yazdajird faced the Muslims on numerous occasions, but every time he kept escaping and taking the capital in a new area, and currently his capital is in Nahawand. So the author says, concerning the emperor of the Persians, he says that many people came to join him in Nahawand, which is this land, this mountainous area in the south of their kingdom or empire. And many kings, in fact, came supporting him, supporting the emperor. So you have kings that preside over various regions, and they send support to the emperor from neighboring regions. Basically, the largest cities that were in the Persian kingdom or the Persian empire at that time, the north and the south and the east and the west, each of these largest cities and their respective kings sent assistance to Yazdajird, the emperor of Persia. And all these armies came and met in Nahawand. So Sa'd bin Abi al-Waqqas, who was the leader of al-Kufa, he was the king of al-Kufa, as appointed by Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he heard about this and he sent a letter to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And as we've mentioned in the two previous lectures, that Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, once the land of Iraq became too vast, he divided it into two geographic regions, the north and the south, and appointed in each of these regions one leader, or one king, if you will. So up the north was al-Kufa, and Sa'd bin Abi al-Waqqas was the leader of the northern region of the Muslim empire in Iraq. And there was the southern part of the Muslim empire in Iraq, which was, the capital was al-Basra, and its leader was Utbah. May Allah be pleased with him. And when we say Iraq, you know, this is not present-day Iraq. So at that time, Iraq spread across even the borders of current-day Iran, for instance. Sa'd bin Abi al-Waqqas sent a letter discussing or describing the evolution of the battle. And at the same time, some people from al-Kufa went to Umar ibn al-Khattab complaining about Sa'd, because Sa'd was very busy at this time, facing all the little battles that he had within his area from the smaller Persian tribes. And they felt that the people of Kufa felt that Sa'd bin Abi al-Waqqas was not taking care of them. And the story is complaining is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, in fact.
يعني وما تركوا شيئا يعني إلا عبوه حتى زعموا أنه لا يستلم الصليب يعني لا
And they criticized Sa'd's leadership in every way possible, to the extent that they said that he can't even pray correctly. And this complaint reached Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said, by Allah, said by Allah, I will not stop before looking into this complaint of the Muslims, meaning he takes these complaints seriously, and he in fact called Sa'd to come to Medina to explain himself. So he called Sa'd and he appointed as his replacement to rule in Kufa while he's gone in Medina. While Sa'd is in Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed Abdullah ibn Utban. Utban, I'm sorry. So this was the interim leader of the Kufa while Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas went to Al-Madinah to meet Umar ibn al-Khattab. So when Sa'd came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, so Umar ibn al-Khattab asked him questions, you know, told him about the complaints and the people of Kufa are claiming that you're not just, that you're not dividing property equally, all the way to saying that you cannot pray properly. Sa'd ibn Waqqas said, by Allah, I pray like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. He says, I do not defer from it in any way. I prolong the first two rak'ahs, and I shorten the two later rak'ahs. This was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said, and that is my opinion of you, O father of Ishaq. Meaning that I trust, you know, I didn't really believe what they said, but I had to do the due diligence and pursue this complaint. And Umar ibn al-Khattab also appointed Muhammad ibn Maslama, who was always appointed as somebody who investigates complaints. He investigates the people who are subject to complaints. And this particular incident is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, as we said. So this companion went and investigated. He went to each and every mosque in Al-Kufa and asked the people there. And nobody said anything bad about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Except one mosque of the people of Bani Asad. And each mosque was divided basically based on tribes. So Bani Asad came all the way down to this one man, and all this fitna basically came, its source was a single person at the end of the day. His name was Abu Sa'da from the tribe of Banu Asad. So they found the investigation and covered that this man, Banu Sa'da, was the only source of this fitna. Like, not, it wasn't a large group of people or anything like that. So at this point, Muhammad ibn Maslama basically went back and reported back to Umar ibn al-Khattab, telling him that Sa'd, may Allah be pleased with him, was innocent, and that there was only one man who was creating all this drama.
So ينتقلون من في الدين وفي الإسلام وكذا. وكان سعد رضي الله عنه وأرضاه يعني كان النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال اللهم أجب دعوته وسدد رميته. كان
Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, you know, said that I was the first, when he heard the report, he said, I was the first to shoot an arrow for the sake of Allah, and now the people of Bani Asad come and question my Islam. And, you know, the Prophet ﷺ praised him heavily in his time. And, you know, he used to say, may Allah answer his prayers and make his aim firm, meaning his bow and arrow. And he used to call him my uncle. The Prophet ﷺ used to call him, this is my uncle. And he used to make dua for him. And then Umar made dua against this man who created this fitna. And he said, may Allah prolong his life and extend his poverty and give him more trials. And this man lived for a long time, the man who started the drama lived in a long time, Bin Usada. And he was seen in Kufa, marching in the streets. And when he meets people in the streets, he'll say, I am an old tried man. And the supplication of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was answered against me. So we said Umar ibn al-Khattab did not really believe these complaints, but he had to do the due diligence, because that is the proper way. And as we know, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas is also one of the 10 promised paradise by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the politics of Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah refuse him, if he heard any type of complaint from the people, Umar ibn al-Khattab always saw, even if the complaint had no basis at its core, he would always make his due diligence. And even though he likes maybe the person who is, complained against, if you will, but he will go, you know, he will go to the full extent to investigate these claims, as just due diligence. And we said that did not isolate or did not recall Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas out of, you know, treason or punishment, but just to fulfill justice. And as we know, Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed 6 people from which the Muslims should appoint their next caliph after his death. And amongst those 6 was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, may Allah be pleased with him. And all of these 6 people, that this pool of 6 people that Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed to have people select from for the next caliph, all 6 of them were amongst the 10 that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam promised Jannah. And he said also, if you appointed Sa'd as a Khalifa, then be it, meaning then I approve of it. I approve of his Khilafah. And then he said, if you appoint Sa'd as Khalifa, then be it, meaning then I approve. Or, meaning that if you appoint any of the other 6 men that are candidates for Khilafah, then let them take Sa'd as their advisor. So regardless, the opinion of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was highly regarded in the eyes of Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him. Very well. So, so keep going. So what happened after this investigation, Umar ibn al-Khattab did not like to have the leader or the president and the subjects, I guess, if you will, the people, the inhabitants of the land, there any animosity between them. So he decided to, in fact, remove Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas from the leadership of al-Kufa, and he appointed instead al-Nu'mad ibn al-Muqarrin al-Mazani. May Allah be pleased with him. So he sent a letter, Umar sent a letter to him, and this is what it said. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, from Umar, from Abdullah Umar, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, to Nu'man ibn al-Muqarrin, peace be upon you. I am praising Allah, or thanking Allah, the one who there is no God except Him. To proceed. She says, so news has reached me that a large group of Persians had united in the town of Nahawand. And this is the town that we're discussing. So they said that a large group of Persians have grouped in the town of Nahawand. So if you reach this, if this letter reaches you, she says, as soon as, as this letter reaches you, march by the command of Allah and by His assistance. And by the victory of Allah with whoever you have, on hand, meaning however many Muslims you have on hand right now, just march and go towards this town of Nahawand. And he says, do not overwork them so that you would hurt them, and do not deny them their rights so they might revert from their religion. And do not enter them in, animosity, or, animosity. And he says, for a Muslim man is more beloved to me than 100,000 dinars. And wassalamu alaykum, and salam, and peace be upon you. And this was recorded from Tariq Tabari. So basically, this letter commanded the new leader of al-Kufa to march towards the town of Nahawand. And he sent a letter also to Abdullah ibn Abdullah, Khalifa Sa'd, which is and he also asked him to send people from al-Kufa. So there were many towns in this Persian area that started with Nah, and Nah means the moon, and then it would be the name of the town. So basically what happened was they wanted to join in this town of Meh, Nahawand, which is the moon of Nahawand, which is like a satellite town, I guess, near Nahawand, to group there all the Muslim armies that are coming from different parts, to group there and then prepare their attack in Nahawand. So Abdullah ibn Abdullah, as we said, he was the Khalifa of, he was the replacement, if you will, of Sa'd ibn Abi al-Waqqas in al-Kufa. And Umar ibn al-Khattab sent another letter. They sent another letter to the people that are in the town of Ahwaz, and he told them not to stay put and not move. And they should stay there to cut any supplies that might come from other supporters of the Persians that might come from other areas. They wanted to block any supplies. So when all the groups reached Al-Nu'man, Al-Nu'man sent Umar ibn al-Thani. So all the armies have met in this town of Mah, as we said earlier, which is near the town or the city of Nahawand, where the Persian emperor is right now, and he's preparing to for an offensive against the Muslims. So all the various armies that Umar ibn al-Khattab sent to calling, they all came and met in this town near Nahawand, under the leadership of Al-Nu'man ibn al-Muqarrin. And now that all the armies are there, Al-Nu'man sent Umar ibn Thani and Umar ibn Ma'ad Yakrib and Tulayha ibn Khawailid. These three men to go and try to find various paths that will lead them to the town. Basically, it was a recon mission to just go and kind of survey the land and you know, especially that, as we said, this is a mountainous area and it's kind of difficult to navigate, so they wanted to have some experience in the land and have some people go and survey the land and the various routes that could lead to Nahawand. So the author says, concerning Umar ibn Thani, he returned the same night. After one night, the day that he left, he returned that night. And he said, what's wrong? Why did you return? So he said, I'm not familiar with the land of the Persians. Then he says, the land kills the one who is ignorant of her, meaning that, you know, if you don't know the territory, you might die. Then he says, and the person who is familiar with the land will kill it, meaning that the person who is familiar with the land and could cover long distances in a very short time. Concerning Umar ibn Ma'd al-Yakrib, he returned the next morning. So he says, so they asked him, why did you return? He says, we marched for one day and one night and we couldn't see anything. We didn't find any paths, we didn't find anything. So he marched for the distance of one day and one night and there was nothing. He said, concerning Tulayha, he kept marching until he could see the Persian army. So Tulayha, and we've encountered him before, and he is one of the most courageous. May Allah be pleased with him. May Allah have mercy on him, rather. So he reached, he saw that he was able to see the Persian army, and he could quantify it to some extent, and he returned. And he let them know that, so I've reached there and I've seen the army. And there's, you know, the distance between us and Nahawand isn't that bad. You know, it's not that dangerous to get there. So Na'man marched with the army. And as you know, the army is divided in various sections. So the front section of the army was led by the brother of Na'man, Nu'aym bin Muqarrin. And now on the two sides, so on the left and the right side, so you said, so there's the front of the army, and then there's the left and the right. So on the each side, there was another brother, Suwayd ibn Muqarrin, another brother of Na'man, and Hudayfa ibn Yaman. So on the right was Suwayd ibn Muqarrin, on the left was Hudayfa ibn Yaman. And on the back, and then there is this separate troop, I guess, that is disconnected from the body of the army that could move and it can roam freely as the needs arise. And Al-Qa'qa was leading this more, flexible group. And usually this particular group is known to have more courageous warriors in it because they have to do various missions that might be critical and require courageous men. And then at the back was Mujasha ibn Mas'ud, was the leader of the back, the end of the army. And now, this army was fortified by an army that came from Al-Madinah, sent by Umar ibn al-Khattab, and it was led by Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, that came all the way from Medina, sent by Umar ibn al-Khattab. So now the army has the army from the Muslims in the Persian land, and now an army that came from Umar ibn al-Khattab from Al-Madinah, led by Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. So once they reached Nahawand, and Nu'man made takbir, said Allahu Akbar, and then all the fighters said Allahu Akbar as well, and they camped there. Then they made this tent. And the people who started building the tent for Nu'man were the elders of Al-Kufa, Hudayfa ibn Yaman, and Aqba ibn Amir, and Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, and Bashir ibn Khasasiyah, and Handal al-Katib, and Jarir ibn Abdullah, and Nash'at ibn Qais. So these seven men, and these are all companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these are the ones who established the tent for the leader, Nu'man. So then the author said the Arabs have never seen more noble builders of the tents than others. So here the author is praising basically these seven companions who went and built this tent for the leader. So then the Muslims started fighting. So they fought the Wednesday and Thursday against the Persians. And then on Friday, the Persians fortified themselves in their trenches. So they had a trench, you know, that was the style of war of the Persians. And they went inside their trenches, so it was hard to reach them. Still always, you know, the Persians always had the style of digging a trench around the battlefield. And if they wanted to withdraw from the enemy, they will, you know, remove anything that could help you cross the trench. And you can't, the horses couldn't jump it, and usually they'll put stuff, you know, like barbed wire or other things, wood and other things that will cause you very difficult to cross. So the Muslims were worried that they will have to wait so long, so they discussed they discussed a strategy to face this French. And obviously the Muslims are attacking the Persians. The Persians are in their homes. So once if a siege was to happen, the Persians have an advantage because they have, you know, their homes, they have their food, they have their water, whereas Muslims had to march in very difficult conditions to reach this town. Unless, you know, there was a way that they could get endless supplies of, if, you know, warriors and etc., which is unrealistic in the case for the Muslims. So they discussed what they wanted to do, and then they decided that they wanted to, that they will appoint Al-Qahqa, that he will resume the fighter. So if the Persians attacked him, then they should act as if he was defeated. And we said that this was like the, you know, the freewheeling kind of troop of the army that is more free about moving about. So we said we should send this small troop to fight the Persians, and if the Persians respond, act as if you lost. So then they said, if the Persians, once they see that they beat Al-Qa'qa and come out to get him and, you know, take the booty, the Muslims should attack, and then Allah will do what He wills. So act as if they're beating you, and then run away if they follow you to catch you. If they came out of their fortifications, then we'll fight them. This is the strategy, in fact, mentioned in the Quran, of this battle tactic of simulating a loss to entice the enemy to fight. So Nu'man commanded Al-Qa'qa to go and start the fighting, and he did. So he went to fighting against the Persians, and the Persians saw him and came out of their trenches, and Al-Qa'qa acted as if he was losing, and he ran away. He acted like he was losing it and running away, and they followed him. So they fell for the trap, basically. And they followed him until they came really close to the Muslim army. So then Nu'man commanded his army. He said, do not attack until I command you to do so. And he waited. And he waited the hour that the Prophet ﷺ used to fight during that time, which is once the sun starts declining. So around Dhuhr time. So once this time reached, this, you know, noon or so, or like in the afternoon, so he stood up and made takbir, and, you know, the Muslims followed him. And he says, if I am to be killed, then the leader after me should be Hudhayfa. So if I'm killed, then Hudhayfa should be the leader. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman should be the leader. May Allah be pleased with him. So the Muslims started fighting. So he said, the author says, the Muslims and the Persians fought such a violent war that has not been witnessed, not even during the day of Al-Qadisiyah, which is the battle that we've discussed a few weeks back. And during the battle, Nu'man died as a martyr. May Allah be pleased with him. So Nu'aym, his brother Nu'aym ibn Muqarram, took his body and hid it, and didn't want to let the army know that Nu'man died. And he took the banner of Hudhayfa, and the banner was taken by Hudhayfa, and the battle was continuing until the end of the day. And once by nightfall, the Muslims were losing, the Persians were losing. And they couldn't see anything. It was too dark for them to see for some reason. to the dark night. And they couldn't get back into their trenches, but there was this big giant fire that they used to worship. And they always made sure that it stayed on, and they ran towards that fire. And actually, many people actually fell into this fire, and you know. And so many people died in this fire. And this leader, Al-Fayruzan, who was the leader of the Persian army at that time, escaped. And he went to this town of Sar'a. And he went north towards this town of Hamadan. So a small group of the army followed him. And this Hamadan was one of the largest cities in the mountains. And its area. So it was, and the area of the town was 12 by 12 miles, so 12 miles squared. So the name Hamadan, you know, there's another Arab tribe called Hamdan from Yemen. And there is also, you know, people will be called, you know, so and so Al-Hamdani, which, so this is the town. So when you hear some of the scholars Al-Hamdani, so it's not to be confused with Hamadan, which is, so the one is Hamdan, the other one is Hamadan. So Hamdan is the Yemeni tribes, and Hamadan is the Persian, or Iranian tribes, if you will. So a small group went and followed the army, followed this Fayruzan, and they fought him in the outskirts of Hamadan. And in fact, they killed him. They reached him and killed him. And they went and conquered also Hamadan peacefully. They accepted probably, after the battle, that the people of Hamadan just entered in a treaty with the Muslims. So that means that they probably paid the protection tax to enter the Islamic Empire. So in exchange of the protection tax, the Muslims do not attack them or invade them, and if they ever need assistance, the Muslims will come and assist them. So he says once this area of Al-Mahain reached the news of the battle, so there's this area Al-Mahain. So they joined the Islamic Empire, and they decided to join peacefully. They didn't want to fight anymore. So these two towns, Mahain, so you know, as we said, Mah is like a prefix to the name of the town, so these two towns that start with Mah decided to join the Islamic, the Muslim Empire peacefully as well. And this was the text of their treaty, the peace treaty that they signed with the Muslims, and it was recorded from a the history of al-Tabari. So it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is what Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, who is the current emir of the Muslims, this is what he gave to the people of Dinar. I'm sorry. So here the emir of the Muslimin of the Persian area is signing this peace treaty with the people of Mah Dinar. He has given them protection on their own selves, their property, and their land. And they will not change their religion or their ways. And we will not stand between them and their rituals. So obviously this treaty involves Muslims and non-Muslims, so this is the part that the Muslims will fulfill, is that they will give them protection, and that they will not stop them from their religion, they will not change it, they will not prevent them from worshipping the way they worship. And they are secure as long as they pay the jizya, the protection tax, every year, so it's a yearly tax, as long as they pay this jizya to their whoever their wali is, whoever their leader is, or the appointed Muslim who is supposed to collect the tax. So this means that this treaty stays in place as long as they pay. And this jizya, this production tax, is proportional to how much each individual could pay in town. So it's not, you know, some prohibitive tax or something like that. So it could be like one dinar upon every leader, and upon every person. Each person has to pay one dinar, and the tax is not applicable to the poor, for example. So now, the Persians must pay the jizya, as we said, but they also must help the travelers, the Muslim travelers, Ibn al-Sabil, those that are just passing by, that they help them, and they also must fix the roads. And they must also be hospitable to the Muslim army or the Muslim warriors that come by town, who march there, at least for one day and one night. You know, above that is charity. And also they should be loyal, obviously. Loyal to the Muslims, they shouldn't be trying to cheat them and revolt against them. And if they cheat or revert from this, then this agreement is nullified. And the witness was Luqaqa ibn Amr al-Nu'aym ibn al-Muqarrin and Suwayd ibn al-Muqarrin. And this letter was signed during the month of Muharram, the 19th year after Hijrah.
قال ثم عادت السرية وجمع المسلمون من الغناء والأسياد شيئا كثيرا.
So after this battle, the Muslims collected a lot of booty and various spoils of war. Musa'ib ibn al-Aqra used to collect all the war booty and divide it, and etc. So Hudayfa sent Musa'ib ibn al-Aqra to with one-fifth to al-Madinah, like we always, like the Muslims always have to do, to send one-fifth to the leader, and then the four-fifths that are remaining are to be divided amongst the warriors. So So once he reached Al-Madinah, this envoy, when he reached Al-Madinah, when he was in the outskirts, he saw Umar leaving Madinah. And he was just walking around in town, just listening to the news of town.
قال لأنه قدر الواسعة قبلها فبات يتمنى كان عمر رضي الله عنه كان توقع المعركة يعني
And Umar ibn al-Khattab was, you know, kind of calculating around the time that the battle will end. And so he started marching the road that leads to Persia and, you know, waiting for news. So he asked him, what, so he said, you know, Umar al-Khattab, when he saw the envoy, said, what's going on? He said, oh, the blessing, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the land, and the Nu'man ibn al-Muqarrin died as a martyr. And Umar said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. Then he cried. And he was crying until his shoulders were shaking. So his body was, you know, shaking, his shoulders would go up and down. So he was sad by the death of Nu'man ibn al-Muqarrin. So when Sa'id ibn al-Aqra saw that, he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. But he said nobody else was killed except him. He would. So he said basically that, you know, nobody else famous died except the Nu'man. So he's trying to cheer him up basically and comfort him. So he means amongst the leaders and amongst, you know, the elder companions and etc. None of them, we don't know if anybody who died. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that He bestowed much of them upon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their name and their lineage and their place in the Muslim world. And there's no benefit for Umar to know them. Or there's no benefit for them to know Umar, rather. So after sending the 1/5 to Umar, each cavalier of the battle who had a mount had about 6,000. And as we know, the cavalier has 3 times the share of a foot soldier. So the foot soldier had 2,000 dinars, and the cavaliers with mounts had 6,000 dinars. So this shows that there was a lot of money that they collected from this battle. For a single person to get 6,000 dinars, or for the soldier to get 2,000 dinars. It's very high. And the Muslims named the conquest of Nahawand the conquest of the conquest, or the great conquest, I guess. Because they said after the conquest of Nahawand, basically the Persian Empire had no resistance after that.
محاولة استعادة المسلمين بعد فتح نهوان كثر الفرس مع
So that was it, basically. As we remember before, you know, the Muslims and the Persians, they will fight, the Muslims will conquer, then the Persians will revolt. You know, there was this back and forth, basically, but at this point, from this point on, the Muslims basically had a commanding control over the lands of the Persians after this battle, after the conquest of Nahuan. So it was known as the conquest of the conquests, or the great conquest. The author says it's important to point that the Muslims, they found this this bowl, I guess, or this, and they were, these bowls were full of gold or full of jewelry from the treasures of Kisra, the treasures of the Persian emperor. So this, and this was around the area where that giant fire was that the Persians worship. So the protector of this fire, they used to have a guard permission stood at this fire to protect it, to make sure that it's always on. So this the man who protected the fire told Hudayfa that Kisra left these two bowls of jewelry that Kisra left before running away. So Hudayfa sent these bowls to Al-Madinah. They were full of, you know, precious jewels and stuff. So then Umar al-Khattab, when he got this jewelry, he said, put him in the community chest and the house of money. That's where, you know, money gets distributed to the people, and go back to your army. So then Umar ibn al-Khattab sent a messenger after the man who brought these two bowls. And he sent a very fast rider, and he reached him in al-Kufa. And he told him to return. So he said that Umar ibn al-Khattab wants to return to Medina. So when he returned to Umar, he said, I had a dream during the night that you left. And this man is a Sa'ib, the man who came and brought the jewelry. He says, the Malaika, the angels, they used to pull me towards these two bowls, and they were burning in fire. And they were telling me that this will burn me, or this will brand me from this fire if I don't distribute this money or this gold. So he says, take them away from them and sell them. And they sold them in the market of Al-Kufa, and they distributed the money. So he says, sell. So basically, he said to sell that jewelry and whatever money you have, give it out to the people. Because the Bayt al-Mal, or the community chest, used to give a yearly donation, I guess, or salary to every member of the community. So he said, put that money towards that and give it to them. So he didn't want to just to He said, don't leave it as is, meaning as in jewelry, in the house of money or in the community chest. Instead, sell them, get the liquid money, and then give it out to the people. And Kufa had a large market, and you know, a lot of merchants came from all over the world there, so it was a good place to sell. Then the author says, may Allah be pleased with you, Umar, you have followed the way of your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, oh Allah, bless us by the blessings of following the best of examples and protect us from the evil of innovation. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to always hasten dividing the war booty between the people, the spoils of war between the people right away. He wouldn't let the money sit. So he says, you know, between Maghrib and nightfall, he would divide all the spoils of war between the people. So Hudayfa returned with his army after the Battle of Nahawand, victorious. So the conquest, now we go on to the conquest of Hamadan. So it says, as Hudayfa was returning, the people of Hamadan were revolting after the peaceful treaty that they signed. You know, Hamadan was the town that they just signed the peace treaty, and we read the text of the peace treaty earlier. So Hudayfa sent the news to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So Umar ibn al-Khattab told him to send towards the town of Hamadan Nu'aym ibn al-Muqarrin. So he should send an army led by Nu'aym ibn al-Muqarrin. So the first time around, you know, they didn't fight in Hamadan. They just walked in, and the people of Hamadan agreed to sign a peace treaty, but now they revolted. So Nu'aym ibn al-Muqarrin sent his army, he grouped an army and marched towards them. So he went and surrounded the town. So he basically seized the town. And then the people asked again for another peaceful agreement, and the Muslims agreed in exchange for jizya. So then the Muslim army marched towards this area of Waj Aruz. Where these people of Daylam and the people of Adrabijan and the people of Ar-Ray. And Ar-Ray is current day Tehran. And Nu'aym fought them until he beat all these people that were grouped in this area of Waj Aruz. He sent the news to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab told him to keep marching towards the area of Ar-Ray. This now Ray is part of modern day Tehran. We have a lot of scholars, for example, Abu Haytham al-Razi, who is a known scholar of Hadith. He is from this town. There are other many scholars that came from, descended from this town. So they marched towards this town of Ray. And as they got closer, an army was sent out to them. The leader of the army, and he wanted to basically strike a peaceful agreement with the Muslims. And in fact, the general, whatever, the army leader, the commander of the army, went against the desire of the king of the town to try to strike a peaceful treaty. The king of the town didn't want to peacefully surrender to the Muslims. So then the king of Ar-Ra'i went and sent a letter to the towns that are next to them and asked for fortification to go and fight the Muslims. And they responded to the request and sent an army. And Nu'aym basically ran into these fortifications, these supporting armies, and Nu'aym fought them and beat them. So when the Muslims saw that the Persians are trying to get help from outside, despite the fact that the general has advised against against fighting against the Muslims, so then this Muslim Abul Farahan noticed that it's going to take a long time to fight these Persians if we keep going back and forth between signing peaceful treaties and fighting fortifications, etc. So he said, give me a small part of the army and we'll go and invade this town from a secret side where they're not paying attention. So Naim agreed and they marched, and he gave him a small part of the army and they went towards the back of the city. So then Naim, meanwhile, waited till nightfall and attacked them at night. So then they wanted to fight when they heard that Nu'aym was attacking them, but then they were confused when they heard Takbir from behind them, because as we said, the Muslim army split into two groups, and the other group came from the back secretly. So once they heard them at night making Takbir from behind them, they basically just gave up. They were confused and basically lost badly after that. And they also had a lot of treasures there that they found after winning over in this town, similar to what they found in the town of Madain, as we said before, which used to be the capital of the Persian Empire. And basically this man who suggested to the Muslims to go and split into two, Abul Farahan, was appointed as Amir of this town, as leader of this town. And they sent a letter to Umar ibn al-Khattab about the victory. So then Umar sent back a letter saying, send your brother Suwayd to Tumas, this other town. So this town, so Umar ibn al-Khattab wants basically the Muslims to keep penetrating the Persian lands. So Suwayd marched towards those towns and he conquered those lands peacefully. There was no battles or anything like that. So nobody resisted, and they agreed to pay the protection tax, and that was it. And he camped there. So basically the people of this town, where they reached this town of Qumas, sent a letter to Suwayd, and he sent them this letter when they asked for peaceful treaty. He said, in the name of Allah, this is what Suwayd ibn al-Muqarrin has given the people of Qumas. So he said, this is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this is what Suwayd ibn al-Muqarrin has given the people of Qumas, protection on their selves, on their property, and on their money. And that And this was similar to the other treaty that they signed up for, under the condition that they paid the jizya for each person that is able to pay it, for each person that is has reached puberty and has the ability to pay it, and that they are faithful and do not betray us, and that they host the Muslim travelers that might be passing by, and that they also host the Muslims, the Muslim warriors or the Muslims in general, to stay for one day and one night, and they feed them from whatever the average person eats in their town. And if they deviate from this, then this treaty is over. So if, and then he says at the end, and if you betray us, or you break this promise, then this, it will nullify the treaty. And they wrote down the names of the, and Suwayd signed it, and so did the witnesses, although the book does not list the witnesses. So then Suwayd marched towards Jarjan, which is a northern city, and stayed and camped near that town. And similarly, this town of Jarjan, its king sent a letter to the Muslims saying that they want to pay a jizya, and so the Muslims accepted, and the king came out, left the town, and came and met to the Muslims. And similarly, they conquered Tabaristan. This is still Suwayd. Suwayd bin al-Muqarrin, the leader of this army, kept conquering basically. So he moved to this town of Tabaristan. So the king of Tabaristan sent a letter to Suwayd, asking for same thing, peaceful treaty. So the Muslims accepted, as long as he does not aid others to attack Muslims and etc. So, and this was the actual text of the treaty. He said, in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, this is a letter from Suwayd bin al-Muqarrid to Al-Furrakhan As-Bah-Bil. This is the name, basically, Kharasan. As-Bah-Bil, seems that it's a title as well. Who is the leader of Tabaristan. He says, you are under the protection of Allah, the Most High. He says, you are under the protection of Allah as long as you, because you protect your voice, I guess, you stop, saying bad things, or you stop your people from fighting us. And you do not aid anybody from outside to attack the Muslims.
وتتقي من ولي فرج أرضك بخمسمائة ألف درهم من دراهم أرضك، يعني بمعنى أنك
And you should send 500,000 money, 5,000 dinars or whatever, 500,000 of your currency, the currency of your land every year. And you send it to the Muslim representative that is responsible for picking this up. And Muslims should not enter your land except with your permission. And it's permissible for you to enter our land as well in peace. Basically, this is saying in terms of modern terms, you don't need a visa to enter our country. An agreement, you know, we'll ask permission before entering your country, and you have permission to enter ours in peace. As we said, then he says, and under the condition that you don't aid any of our enemies to attack us by surprise, and do not funnel in the enemies to our land. Basically, you don't let them enter our land from your land. He says, and as long as you're just, don't be stealing money from the people, etc. And if you do any of these things, then there is no agreement between us. Basically, if you do any of these things that we just stated, then the agreement is void. And there were several companions and several people who witnessed this. So after this, Umar ibn al-Khattab sent a letter to Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Atban, the leader of al-Basra at this time. And as we said, Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Atban was the leader before al-Mughira. Actually, there's a typo here. It should be Abdullah bin Ubaidillah. There's a typo in my edition of the book. And he also commanded Abu Musa al-Ash'ari that he be like a proxy for him. So Abdullah marched towards this town of Asbahan, which is in the Persian area. Abdullah. Actually, no, there's our edition is correct, but another edition has Ubaidillah. And when they reached the town of Asbahan, they found an army there led by Al-Asbidan, this Persian leader. So, as we said, so Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Atban is marching with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari towards al-Madinah, and they run into this army around this time of Asbahan, and this army was led by Al-Asbidan. And they fought violently until the disbelievers lost. And once the slave is lost, then they ask for a peaceful treaty, and they accept, the Muslims accept it. And then Abdullah marched towards this town of Jay. This town of Jay, and its capital was Al-Asbahan. And he basically, as he was walking, he sieged this town, and the leader of this town of Asbahan, his name is Fadustan, basically agreed to a peaceful treaty as well. And, under the peaceful treaty was under the condition that they pay the protection tax and etc., just the same conditions. And if anybody deserted that town, then the lands become by default the land of the Muslims. So this ends the conquest of Al-Asbahan. So now next week, inshallah, we'll continue the conquest of the inner lands of the Persian Empire. As we said, Umar ibn al-Khattab has allowed his armies to march deeper into, as we said, when Umar ibn al-Khattab made shura, they advised him that they should keep going inside until they beat the emperor of Persia. So we'll do that next week, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين